you, Brother Charles and Sister Anna. Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus speaking. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for blessings. Thank you for your goodness. How can we ever forget what you did on the cross for us and the price that you paid for our salvation, for our forgiveness? God, how could anything ever be greater than that in the thought of our hearts and minds? And I pray that we be ever focused upon that, dear God, by your Spirit. I pray for the filling of your Spirit to minister the word to your church this morning. Father, that you would do your work in our hearts that needs to be done. I pray for my dear wife relaying the message in sign. Fill her with your Spirit relaying the message. I pray for Brother Brian watching Julie in the nursery. Fill him with your Spirit, God. I thank you for the word that's gone forth in the children's Sunday school class this morning. The adult Sunday school class. How blessed we are to have the Word of God. How blessed we are for your promise where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them, and you are here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that this morning we would just be drawn ever closer to you, that your Word would continue to burn in our hearts to change us and transform us into your image more and more until that glorious day when you will finish the job and we'll be as much like you as we'll ever be it at our death or be it, Lord, at your return. Help us to look forward to that, but to be growing toward that point with as much desire even as the Apostle Paul and so many others have desired to be and follow in your image. Lord, please help us in these things, we do pray. edify your church this morning. May your word go forth and accomplish all that you want it to glorify your name. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Brother Dennis's lesson had a question about spiritual leaders and something in the question, and it afforded the opportunity. The church said many, many nice things about me, and then I knew right away why the Lord had given me this message. See, he knows things ahead of time, and so the Lord said, "Oh no, I got to give him this message before he gets a fat head." Okay, and so you all can just sit back. This message is for me, all right, and we need to serve him, amen, and we need to know who he is. And so I've entitled the message this morning simply, "The Unparalleled Unprofitable Servant." The Unparalleled Unprofitable Servant. Kind of a different phrase our Lord uses here. He says, after you've done all, say, "I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do." Now, he's not just telling us to tack on a phrase after we serve him, kind of like sometimes we do with our meals, you know. "Dear Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." We're just going to tack something on, you know, or our prayers. No, don't just tack a phrase on. This means something. And we're going to see how this will help us be humble servants before the Lord. You know where humility comes from? It really just comes from a recognition of reality, of what the truth is about ourselves and the truth is of who God is. That's really where true humility comes. People who are proud are to have been deceived. And by the way, when even believers step into a time of pride, guess what? At that moment, we're deceived in some way. Because the truth is shadowed from us when pride comes in some way. Because the reality and the truth of God's word will always keep us humble and keep us seeking the Lord. The unparalleled, unprofitable servant. Two phrases that seem strange to put together. You know, we think about the idea of unparalleled. It means, you know, things like great, wonderful. It's usually used describing, you know, things that are good. Merriam-Webster says, "Having no equal or rival for excellence or desirability. Unsurpassed, superior, exceptional." And then we have the unparalleled, unprofitable servant. Well, wait a minute. Unprofitable. Now, that's not such a high sounding word, is it? That doesn't sound so good, does it? As a matter of fact, in the Bible, we have unprofitable use multiple times, and most of it that we see is not good news. What are some of the ways that the word unprofitable or being unprofitable is used in the Bible? It's a negative connotation generally. Well, it's used about the life of an unbeliever. In Matthew 25:30, Jesus says this, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a lost person. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. That verse said, cast the unprofitable servant. Well, lost people are God's servants too sometimes. God can use anybody he wants. Matter of fact, the Bible shows us that in the book of Jeremiah. He's prophesying about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And at that time, he doesn't know God. He is a heathen worshiping false gods. And God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to rise up and conquer Judah and take them into captivity to punish them for their sins. He's going to use a lost king and a lost nation, which he raised up. And three times Jeremiah prophesies about that and more, But three times Jeremiah calls, God calls the Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. One of those places is Jeremiah 25:9. God speaking of this king of Babylon who would come, who at that time didn't know God. But I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. You see, God moves the nations around the way he wants to. We may not understand all that, but folks, God's in control. And there's nobody leading a nation in this world unless God either initiated it or allowed it, one or the other. And either way, whether he initiated it or allowed it, he did it for a purpose. He's in control, folks. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar at one point, ignoring God, thinking that he had done it all, said what? Isn't this great Babylon that I have built? And you know what happened? He has a dream. And Daniel comes and interprets that dream. It's a disturbing dream. Seems like bad things are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And God shows Daniel what he's going to do to Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. He's going to make him lose his sanity for a while. So they're going to remove him from being king. He's going to go out and live in the deserts like an animal, eating grass, and be out of his mind for a while. And when Daniel was interpreting that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, this was after he had conquered Judah and taken them captive, and Daniel was interpreting that dream. Daniel said, God is doing this in Daniel 4:17, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. God says, whoever I will rule. I may pick an evil nation to judge another nation. I may remove this nation and here and have them conquer over there. Listen, God's in control, folks. He either initiates or allows things for a purpose. And we see that. So the life of the unbeliever is called unprofitable, in a sense. God declares that men in their fallen condition are all unprofitable. These are negative connotations of this word unprofitable. In Romans 3:12, speaking about lost people in general, there are all of us. All are gone out of the way. They are together become what? Unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And that's the way that God sees lost people. Unprofitable. Another way it's used. Foolish arguments which don't edify the church are called unprofitable. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, we are to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are what? Unprofitable and vain. Unprofitable and vain. The word unprofitable is used about a thief in the Bible. In the book of Philemon, he had a servant named Onesimus. And it appears from the context that Onesimus might have stolen something from Philemon. Well, then Onesimus fled to Rome, met Paul in prison, and got saved. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon and says he'll be a good guy now. He wants him to be kind to Philemon because he's now been born again. And Paul says about Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Unprofitable. So it's used about a thief. Unprofitable. It's used about a stubborn attitude that we can have sometimes when God tells us what to do, but we don't want to do it. In Hebrews 13:17, the scripture says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." See, if we don't obey the spiritual leadership that's over us, that is unprofitable for us, the Bible says. It's not a good thing. It's unprofitable. Generally a negative connotation. Whereas what? Profitable obviously has what? A good connotation, doesn't it? And we see that in the Bible. Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus and how he had ministered to them and starting that church. And he says, remember Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So there was things that they learned that were profitable to them. Paul wrote to Timothy, bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is what? Profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And there are many more. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and what? And is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for proof, all those things. It's profitable. Paul, in the end of his ministry, was in prison, knew he was going to die. Mark had gone with Paul on his first missionary journey, but didn't do so good. At least Paul thought. Mark turned back, wanted to go home before they got too far on the trip. But later on, late in the journey, Paul realized that Mark had grown. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11. He writes from prison. And this time, though, this is his last imprisonment. He'll be executed soon. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. A good thing. A good thing. And we see that. So the normally bad connotation of unprofitable and the normally good connotation of profitable. And these points will go rather quickly than usual this morning. Point number one, the unparalleled unprofitable servant will be number one committed through persecution. Will be number one committed through persecution. Look at verse, and when Jesus talks about the servant, now remember he says, after you have done all, say I'm an unprofitable servant. So we know he's saying after you have what? After you have served. After you've done at least these things in the first, how many verses did we read? 7 or 10 verses? These are certainly included in doing all, aren't they? That Jesus talked about. So we'll look at some of these things in the first part of this chapter that the unprofitable servant Jesus is talking about must have done and must do after you've done all. So the first is being committed through persecution. He says to the disciples, verse 1, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. What's he talking about? He has just been attacked again by the Pharisees. They were ever attacking his ministry, denying his teaching. In the previous chapter, in verse 14, the Bible says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. The Pharisees were listening to his teaching before in chapter 16, and they spoke against Jesus. They derided him. Then they didn't come up with some theological argument. They derided him. It means to turning up the nose, to sneer, to scoff at. It's kind of like name calling, you know. Hey, who are you, that Nazarene? You know, what do you know? Who do you think you are? That's the kind of way they kind of argue and fight with Jesus. Oh, he casts out devils by the prince of the devils. They had no theology to argue against him because all the Bible stood for what he said. And so they would always resisting him. So he's just come through that. And it's continuing. And he says, it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to him through whom they come. Woe to those who resist churches like this. Woe to those who resist that gospel message that goes out and says that needs to stop. Woe to those, Jesus says. Better for them just to take a big old block and hang, wrap it around their neck and be cast themselves into sea than to continue with that kind of persecution, is what he says. And why does he say that? To encourage his disciples to be faithful to keep on. Amen. I want to tell you, God's going to take care of these that attack you. Don't you let that stop you, is what he's saying. Be committed, what? Through persecution. Folks, we may see persecution before too long. We may see that here. We may see some preachers in our country arrested for what they're preaching. It's getting closer on the horizon with this hate speech thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Whatever happened to that? What ever happened to some spine and some backbone and some intestinal fortitude?
Amen.
We're lacking that today. It's coming. And he encourages them to continue. He gives this pronouncement against those resisting his word and to encourage them to continue. What's he say in Luke 12:4? I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Listen to this. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What's God saying? I've got your back. And your hairs are numbered on your head. He didn't say he knows how many. He said they're numbered. That means when one falls out, he numbers them again. Because they all have a different number. He knows, folks. He said, that's who you fear. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If my Father takes care of the sparrows, you think he'll not take care of you and I? Jesus says, don't you ever be afraid. Don't fear those that only can kill this body, and after that, that's all they can do. Because there's one that can cast into hell, and that's God. And by the way, that's where they'll be going without Jesus Christ. He says, don't fear those enemies. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who's going to touch you before God's done with you? I'll tell you who, nobody. Nobody can lay a hand on you until God's done with you. Remember then in Revelation, the 2 witnesses that were witnessing about Jesus' work, and then the Antichrist is allowed to kill them. But the Bible says when they finished their ministry, he couldn't lay a hand on until he finished their ministry. You are immortal as a believer until God's done with you on this. I'm talking about on this earth. Until God's done with you. Or me. We don't need to fear people or what men can do. Be committed through persecution. The unparalleled, unprofitable servant will be. He'll be quick to forgive the unparalleled, unprofitable servant. Now look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. Notice what God's saying. He's saying, he tells us here in the first, you know, listen, be faithful when you're attacked from outside the church and the enemies are attacking. But listen, be faithful when your brother does you wrong. Be faithful when your sister does you wrong. Be what? Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. See, the devil tries to destroy the church from the outside and the inside. See? We realize what strength God's calling us to. And then look what he says. Look what he says on point number 3. He's this unparalleled, unprofitable servant is going to be point number 3, constant to forgive. Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's getting pretty tough. You know, if somebody transgresses you against you, does you wrong 3 or 4 times in a month, that might be hard to forgive, huh? Maybe even 3 or 4 times in a year, that might be hard to forgive, huh? What did Jesus say? If he does it what? 7 times in one day.
What would most of us say in the flesh? Well, I'm done with you.
But what does Jesus say? No, if he repents, forgive him. Why? Because God's concerned about his church, isn't he? And none of us are perfect people, are we? Listen, folks, of all things as believers, we need to have a good forgiver. Because we're going to need it ourselves as well. Be forgiving one to another. I like what Jesus told Peter. Talked about this forgiving thing. In Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven! All right, 490 times I'm done.
That's okay. After 490 times, it'll be a habit. you'll be used to doing it.
Wow. He calls us to this. And by the way, the disciples realize the awesome calling he's putting upon them. Because look what look what they say next, which brings me to point number four. That servant will be calling out in faith. What do they say? Look at verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith.
Oh my goodness, God. If we're going to have to live like what you just said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Is that in us? That's not in us, God. Increase our faith.
Calling out in faith. They realized that they were going to have his power if they were going to live that way. And by the way, isn't that Christ-like when we forgive? Are we ever more Christ-like when we are forgiving another who has wronged us? Isn't it Christ-like to be faithful when our enemies are persecuting us? What is more Christ-like than those things? Think about that. As I was pondering this point here and praying about it, going through the message, the picture of Christ in Gethsemane came to my mind about both of these things, being persecuted by the enemies, forgiving the brethren. Matthew 26:39, Jesus in the garden. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What is happening there? God is letting his enemies take the life of his Son for God's purposes. And the Son is letting his enemies take his life for God's purposes. That's what's happening. And then what happens? By the way, how did they find out he was in the garden? He was betrayed by a false brother, Judas. He wasn't really a brother. But that wasn't all he was betrayed by. Luke 22:31. Jesus says to Simon, that's the leader of the group, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you turn back to me, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. My Bible says that Peter was close enough in that castle. When he did that, Jesus turned and looked him in the eye. But I don't think he turned and looked him in the eye in condemnation. I think he turned and looked him in the eye and said, Peter, don't you remember? Don't you remember I prayed for you? Don't you forget that, Peter. I prayed for your strength. You're at the lowest time in your life right now. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I think Jesus looked into the eye and said, you remember my prayers for you, Peter. How Christ-like is that? That we would be that way. And so they cry out. that calling out in faith.
What else is that unparalleled, unprofitable servant going to do? Number five, they're going to be conquering through faith.
They're going to be conquering through faith. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What an encouragement. A mustard seed, the Bible says, is one of the smallest of herbs on this planet. You know, I think at least part of what Jesus is saying there is this. Most important thing is not how much faith you have. It's what you put it in. If you had a little bit of faith and put it in God, what can be done? What can be done? If we get our eyes off our little faith and our eyes what? On our mighty God, that'll strengthen our little faith. Well, that's how faith gets strong. Not by focusing on the measure of our faith, focusing upon the greatness of our God. Amen. And the grace of our God. That's how our faith gets strong. And Jesus encourages them to that. Strength of the believer's faith is determined by his focus on the power of the giver and his grace. That's the way it is. What else do we see about this unparalleled, unprofitable servant? He's commissioned in the field. Look at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, and when he's come from the field, he says, go and sit down to meat. So he's out in the field, laboring. In Luke 17, 7 through 9. Does the master thank the servant? Look at verse 9. Does he thank that servant because what? He did the things that were commanded him. So he's out in the field doing what his master commanded him to do. Why? He is commissioned in the field. And as believers, we are what? We are commissioned in the field, aren't we? Jesus said after leading the woman at the well to faith in himself, she went back into town and gathered all the men to come talk to him. Women would have nothing to do with her. They came falling back into town, out of town, out to that well. And Jesus, seeing those Samaritans come, and says, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white already to harvest. And they stayed there a couple days ministering and watching Samaritans come to faith in Christ. See, they were laboring in the field. And we are laborers in our field, your neighborhood. I don't live where you live. You don't live where I live. My neighbors don't see you. Your neighbors don't see me. But they see us, don't they? We are their light, folks. We are their light. And if somebody new moves in, my wife likes to make them cookies and take them over. And we'll do that. Maybe next visit we'll take a track over. To try to remember that our neighbors need the light. And we need to be witnesses for them. We're commissioned in the field. Then finally, finishing up, that unparalleled and profitable servant will be confessing God's glory. Now, here's where we're going to see what Jesus means by unprofitable. But say, I'm an unprofitable servant. After you've done all, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I have done that which is my duty to do. And here's the question. Here's what we think about. In the book of Job, Eliphaz put this question forth to Job. Can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. The question is, can you and I really be profitable unto God? Well, if we think about it, we're going to find out we really can't be. And here's why. When you look at all those passages that we talked about being profitable, you'll notice something. And in all those passages that we talked about the good connotation of profitable, they all dealt with us following God and becoming profitable to one another. None of those passages talk about being profitable to God. We see that. We saw Acts 20:20. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Remember that? We saw, what else did we see? We saw 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness profits you in this life, and by the way, you and me in the next life. I'm not talking about profiting God. What else? We could go right down all that list. Paul said about Luke, bring him with thee, for he is profitable, what? To me. For the ministry. Paul said about Philemon, about Onesimus, who had stolen from Philemon. In time past, he was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. See, our profitability in following God is for ourselves, and we're shared among each other. But folks, we don't profit God. We don't profit God, and I'll explain to you why that is. You see, to profit would mean to make him better in some way, to advance him in some way. How would we do that? Think about this. God has no need. He cannot be profited by men. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and this is true. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Unto men. What does Jesus say? Humble yourselves. Look at God. Can you really be profitable to him? You know what the answer is? No, you can't. After we've done all, we're still not a prophet to God, folks. We haven't profited him or advanced him in any way in his character. Think about that. Paul, preaching this thought to the Grecians in Athens, he says, this true God I'm telling you about now, you thought he called him the unknown God, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How can you give somebody anything who has already given you all things? How can you do that? I can't give him something he hasn't already given me. Neither can you. That's why we can't profit God. We'd find it this thought described both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. David put it this way in Psalm 16:2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I don't profit you, God. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. And to the excellent in whom is all my delight. This is where we profit. We don't profit God. We don't profit God. I think of Solomon when he and his people built that great temple. All that was given. Oh, how the Spirit touched his heart and humbled him. What was his comment? But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Who brought their hearts to that? God did, didn't he? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. See that? That's why Jesus said, when you've done all, say what? I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which is my duty to do. I'm not done yet. We're going to get this point now. We talked about that one point. We were talking about the teaching children in Sunday school, and Brother Charles and I before the lesson. Hey, you want to get that one point down? Listen, I want to get this one point down. Nothing else, folks. We are not profitable to God. This will keep us humble, okay? It's reality. It's not something we have to make up, okay? Just focus on the truth. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh what? Down from the Father of lights. He's given us life and breath and all things. You read that? And by the way, well, what if you have a real profitable business? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 8:18. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Did you see that? Someone who has power to get wealth, guess where they got it from? God. God. So what's life, this Christian life, all about? We find it taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I like God when he was telling Israel they had sinned against him. Psalm 50 verse 9. God says, of course, they would bring their offerings and such in the Old Testament. And God, listen to God's reply to them, rebuking them for their sin and forsaking him. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. What do you mean? They were offering those things all the time. He continues, for every beast of the forest, what? Is mine. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So what do we do? If we can't profit God, what's Christian life about? It's told us even in the Old Testament. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows. Do what you ought unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You'll learn how wonderful I am, God says. And your name will proclaim the greatness of me, God says. Why? Because this is true. We can't profit God. He's given us all things. Romans 11 echoes the same truth. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Who's that? Jews and Gentiles alike, the whole world. Why did he do that? That he might have mercy upon all. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? He goes on. And look at verse 36, Romans 11. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, and here it is, to whom be glory, to him be glory forever, amen. Of him. All good things come from him. All good things are done through him. And to him, all glory for those things is to be rendered to him. You see, it's impossible for us to profit God. And that's why Romans 12:1, the following chapter, reads, I beseech you what? Therefore, because of all the things that God has done and that we can never pay back, nor we find ourselves profitable in his sight, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, about all we've heard about God, that what? Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. We're not giving God any extras, folks. It's our reasonable service to do that. If we're not doing that, we're not being reasonable with God or with ourselves. See, what an amazing thing. And so we're not to be conformed to this world. So what am I saying? Hey, it's all God, isn't it? He is to get the glory.
he rebuked Israel one time in their sin, and multiple times in the Old Testament. And one of the rebukes was, "You have said, what profit is it to serve God?" And I thought, oh my goodness. What profit is it to serve God? Let me ask you this. What profit is there outside of serving God? There's no profit. I mean, we can profit one another. We can edify one another. And we pass profit back and forth among ourselves. Thank God for that, amen. And by the way, who enables us to do that? God does, doesn't he? He grows us. We can share the gospel. Someone gets saved. They're profit of that stuff. We profits among us. And plenty of it. Amen. It's God is profit unto all things. This life, the next life. Thank God for that. It's interesting. You know, because we are a non-profit organization. I have to laugh when I think of that. I can't tell you how much I've profited from being a Christian. I can't tell you how much I've profited from being faithful to church. And by the way, it's things that money can't buy, folks. And by the way, our needs are also provided things that money can buy. Who provides that? God does, doesn't he? I can't tell you. I can't explain to you how much I've profited since I've been a Christian and walking with God and serving him. Words fail. And yet here we are. We're a non-profit organization. Shh. Don't tell the government again. No. You can go ahead and tell them. Most of them won't believe you anyway, right? But listen. If we used every good thing that we have, every bit of wisdom that we have, every treasure that we have, every opportunity that we have, every ability that we have, if we took that and used it to the fullest advantage, every opportunity that comes our way, gave all our strength, all our ability to accomplish his purposes, yielded all our will for the utmost to God's glory, we would still only be doing what we should have done with what he gave us. Isn't that true? And that's why Jesus said, after you have done what all? Say, or realize, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which is my duty to do. And I am so thankful to be a servant in your house, God. Because I'm the one that's profited. I'm the one that's blessed so much. I have this wonderful church family. I have my salvation that will never be taken away because of what my Savior did to profit me. I have a home in heaven to look forward to. Folks, I'm not worried about profiting my Father. I don't have to do that. He's loved me enough to profit me. I love lying in the lap of his grace. And I just want to do as much as I... Now, we're all going to fail at times. None of us will probably be able to say we've done all that we could do. And think about this. This is even after Jesus says, after you've done all you can do, say I'm unprofitable. Even if we did. Still we're debtors to God. We're debtors to God. And you know what? I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Because that's where we are. And we are to rest in his love and in his power. And in that love relationship with him, let him transform our lives. Let him, you know, change our desires. Let him make us what he wants us to be. The more that's the two words, let him, the more we're going to be profitable to one another in this Christian life and to the lost world in this Christian life. And God will be glorified. Why? Because who else will we give the glory to? he provided it all. He gave it all. He did it all, really. And so guess what? We'll let people know that. And we'll tell people about that. And that's the way God designed it to be. And then when we get to eternity, guess what? We'll spend the rest of our days, what? Praising our mighty, loving God and Savior. And loving one another. And continuing what? To profit one another, but not God. Not God. We can't make him more gracious. We can't make him more powerful. We can't make him more wise. We can't make him more benevolent. we can't make him more powerful. We can't profit him in any way. And yet we can enjoy fellowship with him and be the ones that are profited. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the scriptures that give us the sobering truth, and yet it's a very liberating truth. There are so many of your children who, unfortunately, because of false teaching, are thinking they have to have some amount of labors and human works before they would please you. When, dear God, your Son has done all that it takes for us to be wholly loved and wholly accepted forever in your sight, you cannot love us more. And God, now it's the rest of it, as we often pray, that you'd work for our good and your glory. That's the Christian life. For our good, our profit, and for your glory, that we tell about how good you are and how much we have profited from being your child, dear God, for the rest of our days. And Father, help us in these things, we do pray, again, for our good and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.